Our scripture passage this morning is Joshua 23. We'll be reading through the whole chapter. It starts on page 367 in the Pew Bible. So if you'd like to turn there. Joshua 23, page 367 in the Pew Bible. After you found that, just put something in there. We'll come back to it in a minute. I want to tell you a story before we get started this morning. Somehow, through some freak outworking of genetics, the Porter household is incredibly ticklish. All of my siblings, all three of us, were ridiculously ticklish. It was not funny. Like, seriously, it was not funny. We had ground rules in our house that if someone told you to stop tickling them, you had to, because you did not know what was going to happen next. If you continued to tickle them and they lost control and kicked you in the face, that was your fault. I'm not kidding, we're that ticklish. It was tears come very quickly when you start tickling us. It was so bad that one time we had a babysitter who was watching us, and she didn't know the rules, apparently, because she was tickling me, and I started squirming, and I started crying, and I said, "Stop, stop, stop!" And I was trying really hard not to flail, and she didn't stop, and then I kicked her in the chest or in the face, I don't really remember. And she was trying to get me in trouble, and she's like, "Jake, you shouldn't kick people. That was very mean." And I'm just sitting there, and I'm like, "I told you to stop." She says, "I know, but I was just tickling you. You should never kick people. That is so mean." And I said, "But I told you to stop." And then my sister chimes in and says, "He told you to stop. It's your own fault." Vindicated. Thank you, Jody. So this was how all three of us were. It wasn't just me. It was all three of us. Now, keep that in mind as I tell you the important story, okay? My mom's dad, Robert Charles Weisong, and he went by Bob for some reason, was a big guy. My cousin looks like he could play lineman for at least a D1 school, if not the NFL. He is a big guy, 6'2", 6'3", broad as a truck, and it's fitting because he works on trucks for a living, so it matches his personality. I'm pretty sure that's exactly what my grandpa looked like. Big guy. He dealt with hogs every single day of his life when he was an adult, when I knew him. So he was not just big, he was strong. Big, strong guy. He passed away when I was 13, which was after we had moved to Florida. And I learned when we moved to Florida and I lived with Grandpa for 3 years, 2.5 years, that Grandpa Weisong was a really funny guy. Grandpa Weisong loved to kid. He loved to joke. He loved to have fun with people. He loved to play games. He was super intense when he played euchre with my parents. That was also intimidating. Fun guy, though. Loved to have fun. I learned that when I was 10, though. So imagine being 5 and not knowing that Grandpa's fun. Big guy, strong guy. And then, just because this happens sometimes, he also had lupus. So not only was he a big guy and a strong guy, but because of the lupus, half of his face was a little droopsy. His eye didn't stay right and his mouth hung down and you couldn't really understand what he was saying for a couple of months. And so he looked a little scary. And the thing that made me absolutely terrified of my grandfather until I was 10 years old was the fact that he thought it was hilarious to tickle us kids. So we were required by law, I'm sure it was in the marriage covenant somewhere, we were required by law to come and give him a kiss goodbye before we would leave. And he would sit there in his big rocking chair, watching the Cardinals. He was a huge Cardinals fan. Watching the game, pretending he doesn't see us. And then you come up to give Grandpa a kiss goodbye, and he'd snatch you, and then tickle, 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 tickle. Grandpa, Grandpa, stop, 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 stop. And he wouldn't. He would just go, 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 go. And he was so big and so strong, it did not matter what I did. I could not get away from him. I was 5 years old at this time. I couldn't get away from him. It felt like torture. I cried so hard. I would get done and I'd be like, Mom, So then the next time that we come to see him, I'd be like, Mom, I don't want to give Grandpa a kiss goodbye. And I'm sure part of her is laughing and part of her is feels for me, because I'm sure Grandpa thought this was hilarious, okay? And she sees that I am genuinely don't like getting tickled by him. And she'd be like, Jake, just give him a kiss and we can go. Just, it's okay. Just go. And so I'd go in and I'm scared and I'm trying to do it real quick. And he'd see me and he'd grab me and he'd tickle me. And what he really liked doing and what was really funny is if he would hold on to all three of us and tickle us all at the same time. So then it's like joined terror for us. We're all kicking and screaming and we're hurting each other, but we're not even touching him. I was 5 years old at that time. It took another couple of years before I figured out that my grandpa was actually having fun and he wasn't trying to be mean. But imagine you were me. This guy was literally untouchable. There was nothing I could do to affect him. And in my perspective, it seemed like he was just doing this so he could have fun. Watching me squirm, watching me cry, it looked like he was doing this, being mean to me, just because it was funny for him. Now, imagine that it wasn't a big, strong guy that eventually I would grow to at least be comparable in size, if not quite as big as he was. But instead, that was your God or your pantheon or your God's system. That's what paganism is, people. The gods are out there. And sometimes it seems like they're just mean to you just because they can. Maybe they had a bad day. Maybe you didn't offer the right sacrifice. Maybe they just think it's funny to make you squirm. My friend was telling me about Mayan religious system, and it's not that much different today as it was back before the Catholics came in the very secluded areas of the jungles. But they have gods of the heavens and the gods of the earth, and if you want rain, you have to sacrifice to the gods of heaven. And you're not sure if they're going to listen to you or not. You just hope that they do. If you don't want blight, or if you don't want your animals to miscarry, you have to sacrifice to the gods of the underworld. Because if you don't sacrifice to the gods of the underworld, they will cause blight to happen. They will make sure that your animals don't carry their young to full term. They will make sure that something bad happens to you. And here are people kind of stuck in between the two, trying really desperately hard to make sure that they get what they need from those above, trying desperately hard to make sure that they don't get things that they don't need from those below. And that's just life. Is that what our God is? Is that who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Joshua is? Well, let's find out. Joshua 23, we'll be reading through the whole thing. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Great Sea or the Mediterranean in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke their names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourself with the survivors of these nations, the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now, I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord your God will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. So Joshua, in very quick summary, tells the story of what God has done for the people of Israel. But because I've done it every week of this series, and we're only 2 weeks from the end, I can't stop now. Let me tell you what the Lord their God has done for the people of Israel. God created the world in goodness, but because of people, it fell into sin. God did not abandon the world where it was. He came after us. He followed us. He chose a person, Abraham, in order that he might create a covenant community where the name of God, the kingdom of God, might be known among the world. That community, the people of Israel, went away to Egypt for 400 years, and they became slaves. And God, by the power of his right hand, set a nation of slaves free and brought them to Mount Sinai so that he could make them into the children of God. And he said to them, I will be with you and I will be your God. And if you do the things that I instruct you, you will be blessed. All the nations of the world will see that I am blessing you. I want you, God said, and it's not particularly set out this way, but because we're Westerners, I'm giving you the bullet point version. I want you to create communities of love, of justice, of compassion. I want you to create communities of equality and righteousness. I want you to value people and not wealth. I want you to set up places where justice is sought, not kowtowing to the nobility. I want you to establish places where strangers and foreigners and outcasts and widows and orphans are safe and secure and are taken care of. And God said, if you do this, I will continually bless you. You will be blessed beyond your wildest dreams. And Moses in Deuteronomy lays out lots and lots of blessings of what it will look like if God blesses the people because they are faithful. But, God says, but if you don't follow what I've told you to do, if you become like the other nations, if you bow down and worship the gods that they worship, if you do the practices that they do, you will not stay in the land that I'm giving you. Rather than blessings, you will get curses. Rather than life, you will find death. And so you won't stay in the land. The harvest and the crops will not bring forth abundant fruit. You will find yourself fleeing from enemies. You will be oppressed by those who surround you. But, God says, and there's always this promise, but when you turn back to me and call on my name, I will come and set you free. I will come and set you free. Even with the promise of exile, Moses says in Deuteronomy, even when you're so fallen, even when you're so far gone that God has to send you off to a foreign nation because you simply cannot stay here any longer, God still promises that one day he will bring you back and that you will inherit again the land that God has promised to Abraham. You will once again be a blessing to all the world as you were meant to be when God promised Abraham. And so Joshua is about to go the way of all the earth, he says. And he calls together all the people of Israel. And he goes through this story. He reminds them again of what God has done. He's driven out the nations before you. He's given you this land as an inheritance. That's the two-sentence summary of the whole book of Joshua. And then he goes on to lay out, this is what God will continue to do if you follow him, if you obey his commands. If you are, it doesn't say strong and courageous, it says be strong. But that's a reminder to go back to chapter 1. The whole book is about staying faithful to God. The whole book is about what happens when we follow God. We gain our inheritance. We become the community that God desires us to be. But Joshua knows that it's easy to turn aside once things become more easy. And so he says, do not forget to follow the Lord your God. Do not forget to be faithful to the Lord your God. Do not forget to love the Lord your God. Do not turn away and call on the names of these other gods. We don't understand that because we don't have a pagan society, and we're going to talk more about it next week. But to call on the name of another god is not like telling the story of Hercules. It doesn't mean take the Disney movie and burn it, although you could do that if you want. It means calling on the name of the other gods implies that you believe that these gods have the power to work on your behalf because you don't think that God can. So if you were to go out and call on Baal, you would be doing that not just because you think Baal can help you, but because you don't think the God of Israel can. And so it's idolatry. So Joshua says, do not go after these other gods. Do not call on their name. Joshua says, do not ally yourself or associate with these other nations. Do not marry their people. Is that because they think that Israel should be ethnically pure? Go look at chapter 2. Go look at chapter 9. Go look at Caleb. Is the author of Joshua concerned about ethnic purity? No! What are they concerned with? They're concerned about idolatry. If you ally yourself, if you become friendly with the nations around you, they're going to invite you to come and participate in the worship that they do to idols. Don't do it. If you marry yourself with someone from one of these other tribes, from one of these other peoples, just like what happened with the Moabites way back when they were in the desert, if you marry them, guess what she's going to bring with her? Idols. So it's not about ethnic purity. It's all about religious purity. It's all about staying focused to God. So who is this God? What is it that God desires of us? What is it that God promises to us? Well, as we just said in the story of Israel, God promised his presence. God promised to reveal himself to his people in a new and powerful way. God promised that if they would be faithful to follow him, to do the things that he's encouraging them to do, he would bless them. The kingdom of God would come in their midst is a Jesus-y way to say it. God promised to be faithful to them, but not blind faithfulness. God promised to be faithful to them like a father to his children. That's one of the things that is starkly different from paganism, is that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob says that he's going to punish his children if they're disobedient. That doesn't surprise us because we read the Bible more than we read about ancient Near Eastern paganism, but that's not really what happened with the other gods. You worshiped the God because you thought the God had power. The God liked to be worshiped, but he wasn't terribly concerned about you all becoming better people. And so if you thought that a neighboring country had a better God than you did, you would go worship the better God. That's not what happens with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that we claim, the I Am. He says, I want you to be holy just like I am holy. I want you to be my presence in the world. I want you all to find life. And you can't find life if you're running after other gods and worshiping in other ways. And so he promises that he will punish his children. Does this sound like a God that we can trust? Does this sound like God is sitting up in heaven waiting for us to screw up so he can zap us with a lightning bolt, as some think God is? If you were the people of Israel with Joshua, and they hear the story of what God has done and the promise that God would continue to do, as they're sitting there, given this encouragement for faithfulness, do you think they would trust the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the I Am? I think so. That sounds pretty good. You mean he's not just sitting up there waiting for me to screw up so he can zap me? You mean he doesn't take joy in watching me squirm and cry? I think I like this God. You mean he values people rather than money? I'm a poor farmer. That sounds pretty good to me. Brothers and sisters, our God has not changed. The story of our God continues on. Sadly, this chapter and the next chapter are set up for the book of Judges. And if you've read through Judges recently, you know the roller coaster nature of the book of Judges and just how often the people of Israel forget who their God is and forget what God has promised to do on their behalf if they would only stay faithful. And so Israel regularly would turn to another God. And then when they would be oppressed, they would cry out and God would come and deliver them. And then after a little while, they would turn to another God again. And they would become oppressed and they would cry out and God would deliver them through a judge. And then they would turn to another God again. And they would become oppressed and they would cry out and God would deliver them. Do you see a pattern here? It happened a lot. And it wasn't just through the book of Judges. It was the entire history of the people of Israel. The entire history of the people of Israel, as we continue this epic series that talks about the stories from our childhood for the next, 700 years or so, we're going to discover in depth the story of God with God's people as they go through this life of trusting in God, and so things look really good, and then forgetting and turning to other gods. And so God punished them. God would have the Moabites or the Ammonites or the Philistines oppress his people. Eventually, Assyria and Babylon would come to take them away into exile. But God never left them without a warning. God always came and said, turn back to me. Do not do this. Do not go away. You are following after death. Choose to come back and follow me. Choose life, God would say. Regularly, God would send his prophets to say, you all are acting like you worship these other gods. Sometimes they were downright worshiping the other gods. But even when they weren't, The prophets would come and say, you're oppressing the poor. You don't care about the widows and the orphans. The strangers and the foreigners are not safe in your midst. You are not following me, God would say. Turn back. I don't want to punish you. I don't want to send you into exile. Turn back to me, God would say. And sometimes they would listen. But most of the time they didn't. Jeremiah is a sobering book for a preacher, because Jeremiah, I'm not sure exactly how old he was, but he preached for 40 years, so he had to be fairly young when he got started. 40 years, he preached the same sermon over and over and over again. And for 40 years, everybody told him he was crazy. For 40 years, everybody said, that's not who our God is. For 40 years, everybody said, Jeremiah, just shut up because you don't know what you're talking about. God does not care if we're oppressive to the poor. God does not care if we do all of these other things. We are set. We're fine. Look at all these other prophets who say that we're good. Jeremiah, we're going to throw you in a pit because we don't care. And then one day they wake up and Babylon is knocking on their door. And everyone says, oh, look, Jeremiah was right. And then even after Jeremiah was right, he says, listen to the Babylonians. Don't go down to Egypt. Just follow God and God will make it okay for you. Guess what the people did? They went to Egypt. Guess who they took with them to Egypt? Jeremiah. Poor guy. This is an old refrain for the people of Israel, time after time after time. God sees them straying from the path that he set before them and says, don't go that way. That way leads to death. Come back to me. Follow me. I will give you life. But Israel could not do it. There were individuals who could, every once in a while. God promised that he would always have a remnant. He said that in the days of Elijah. God promised that he would always have a remnant of people who were faithful. But as the nation as a whole, regularly they would fall away. So much so that they had to go into exile. And when they came back from exile, they weren't really free. They were still subjected. They were still slaves in economic reality, if not in actual ownership. So the people cried out to God. And through the prophets, God had promised time after time after time, one day I will give you the new covenant. I will renew your hearts. I will change things. I will send one who will change things. And it will not be hearts of stone for my people Israel. They will have hearts of flesh. They will be renewed. They will be like dead bones, dry bones that are given new life. They will be renewed and restored. And so Jesus came. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, saying God desires for his people to go find the tax collectors and the sinners. God desires for his people to make space for the widows, the orphans, the strangers, the foreigners. God desires for his people to show the love of God to the world. God desires for his people to be a light to the nations. And Jesus practiced what he preached. He healed the blind. He raised up the lame and the dead. Jesus did all the things that the people of Israel were commanded to do time after time after time. Jesus did them. And the religious leaders, the political leaders, the foreign oppressors of their day, guess what they all did to him? You all know this story. I think we've heard it once or twice. They killed him. But in his obedience unto death, in his death on the cross, Jesus made a way for the whole world to be made new. Jesus made a way for the whole world to be made new. And in Jesus Christ, we have the fullest revelation of who God is and what God is about. In our Lord and Savior Jesus, who died for us, we have most clearly what God is up to in the world. So, Joshua talks about how God was with the people of Israel and drove out their enemies. Jesus talks about how God is driving out the enemies of evil, sin, and death from our very souls. Joshua talks about how God will stay faithful and will continue to drive out the enemy. If they will stay faithful to God, he will drive the enemies out. Joshua reminds them that God will continue to bless them and will continue to provide for them if only they would stay faithful to God. Joshua reminds them that God is offering them life. Jesus comes to us and says, if only you would stay faithful, if only you would believe in me and follow where I lead, I will give you life. But it's not some small life of a full grain basket. Not only does God meet our physical needs, as promised in the Lord's Prayer, but Jesus came offering us eternal life, the life from eternity coming into our hearts right now through the power of the Spirit. Literal, eternal life in the new creation. Joshua says, stay away from the foreigners and the strangers who are going to lead you to idolatry. They're going to make you turn away. Stay away from them and keep your hearts pure and follow after God. This is the part that's really cool, brothers and sisters. Jesus says, when you follow me, you have God living inside of you. So you can go to the people who are pagans, who are idolaters, who are broken and are dying. And you can say, turn from your wicked ways and come follow the God who will give you life. The life of Jesus is so strong and is so powerful inside of us that we can boldly go to those who are doing other things and say, I wonder if you find life in worshiping these other gods. Brothers and sisters, the God that Joshua told the people of Israel about, the God that that Joshua encouraged the people of Israel to love and to follow and to stay faithful to, is the same God. We see him revealed most fully in Jesus Christ, in our Lord and Savior, in our King. The life that was offered to the people of Israel in the time of Joshua was a pale shadow compared to the life that we have in Jesus. A pale shadow compared to the Spirit given to us as a deposit. And when we look to eternity, when heaven comes crashing down and everything is the way that it's meant to be, the biblical writers are just... the only words that we have to describe it are to go back to Genesis 1 and 2 and to say, you know that thing that they did that was great and then got broken and screwed up, we're going to be back there again. Well, John, tell us what that looks like. Trees and life, and they bear fruit all year round, and I don't know. I got a mortal brain. How am I supposed to tell you what eternity and life looks like? Brothers and sisters, Jesus comes to offer us life. Jesus comes to offer us himself. Jesus comes as the one greater than Moses, greater than Joshua. And remember, Joshua and Jesus are pretty much the same name. Jesus comes as the one who truly gives us the inheritance that God promised all that in the garden, to Abraham, all the things that was hinted at through the story of the people of Israel, Jesus came to give to us. All we have to do is to choose life. Next week, we're going to talk about what that means and what it means to turn away from other things, to follow God and to choose life. But brothers and sisters, the question stands. Will you choose life? Will you choose to be faithful to the King of the universe? Will you choose to share His love and His joy with those who don't know Him? Let's pray. Almighty God, giver of life, Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank You that You gave us the story of Your people. We thank You that You gave us the story of Joshua to see what it was like for Your people to turn away and to follow after You, to continue to follow You and to choose life. We thank You for the story of Israel, showing how we, time and again, will struggle on our own. We thank You for the story of Jesus. That renews us. The power over evil, sin, and death. Defeating the things that bind us as slaves. Your Spirit setting us free. Lord God, bless us today. Give us a fresh experience of Your life living within us. Remind us of all the things that You've called us to do. Help us to see You in our lives so that we can be inspired to share Your life with others. Thank You, Lord God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.